Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu,
with a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
We had technical difficulties with recording worship on Pentecost Sunday, and so my message for this recording comes not from the fullness or the power or the beauty of our sanctuary on Pentecost morning, but a few hours afterwards in the heat of an empty sanctuary after folks have already moved back out into God's world to live out God's love. My maternal grandmother had a way of always getting out of going to worship, and she definitely would have found a way out of worship this morning. She couldn't go if it was too rainy or too cold, or if she'd stayed up too late watching Golden Girls. It was always too something for her. Today would definitely be too hot. 108 degrees outside, and it feels like, well, it felt like 90 during worship, and it's probably 98 now. This is a scorching hot day in Sacramento. This is one of those days that makes me a little envious with people who look down on the community part of Christianity in favor of being spiritual, but not religious. It would be nice to sit in the shade with a nitro coffee and ponder God amidst fleeting breezes by myself in the shade. But then as I gather here on this Pentecost day, I'm reminded of the blessing of the Holy Spirit, which is never an individual blessing. From the beginning, following Jesus has meant doing so in community. Jews from throughout the ancient world had made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for a festival. There, the Holy Spirit burst on the scene as wind and fire amidst a ragtag group of Galileans. They were scorched toward one another on that blazing day. Jan Richardson is a United Methodist pastor and poet and artist, and her poem has shaped much of my own thinking and reflection on Pentecost this year. Her poem is titled, "This Grace That Scorches Us." She describes the blessing of Pentecost like this: "To bear this blessing, you must first take yourself to a place where everyone does not look like you or think like you, a place where they do not believe precisely as you believe, where their thoughts and ideas and gestures are not exact echoes of your own." And I don't know about for you, but for me, that is a scary prospect. It is way safer to sip my nitro coffee in the shade by myself. Yet the Holy Spirit at Pentecost calls us beyond ourselves, beyond what we know. It calls us, as Jan continues, bringing our sorrow, bringing our grief, our fear, our weariness, our pain, our disgust at how broken the world is, how fractured, how fragmented by its fighting, its wars, its hungers, its penchant for power, its ceaseless repetition of the history it refuses to rise above. And I will not tell you the Pentecost blessing will fix everything. It didn't back then in the story we hear in Acts 2, and it won't today. See, the followers of Jesus had taken themselves to a place where everyone did not look like them or think like them or speak the same language. I believe they brought their sorrow and their grief. I believe many of them must have been disgusted at how broken the world was, how fractured and fragmented it was. And in that place, they gathered, they waited, they watched, and they listened. And in that waiting and watching and listening, they were opened up to the power of the Spirit. There they experienced radical hospitality, the kind of hospitality you can't teach. It just takes shape deep in our bones, And as that hospitality grows within us, so too does our hope. Peter stood at that moment to make plain where his hope was placed. He let them know these ragtag followers of Jesus were being entrusted. David Loos describes it this way. They were being entrusted, even propelled, to go throughout the ancient world to share the unlikely message that God has redeemed the world through a wandering teacher from the backwaters of Palestine who was executed for treason and blasphemy. The Holy Spirit's blessing at Pentecost did not solve the disciples' problems. In reality, it created problems. They could have been so safe staying right there together, but the Spirit sent them out to follow in the ways of Jesus as a community. The Spirit didn't even think to give them a roadmap. They just received the fire of grace that scorched them toward one another that blazing day. And here we are, so many years later, gathering on the 50th day of Easter to celebrate once more the festival of Pentecost. This is the day in the calendar of the church in which we give thanks for the Spirit's coming upon those first followers of Jesus and raising them up to be the church, to be the people of God. We celebrate the problems that the Holy Spirit created back then and that still swirl among us. Back then, 3,000 were added to their numbers. Can you imagine 3,000 people were added to their numbers? We're blessed here at the table with a steady stream of new people coming into our community, but it pales here in comparison to 3,000. We struggle with it. Hospitality is a challenging thing in the church. You welcome new people in, but it turns out that everyone's expectation for what welcoming looks like tends to be different than the person sitting right next to them. So one of us might find it amazing to see that this is a church where you can find coffee and tea in the back and then you can bring it in here to the pews. And others find that blasphemous. Some would prefer that our greeters or the hospitality team here at the table would greet them in a formal way. Others would prefer that they could sneak in and sit in the back and no one would talk to them. What hospitality looks like to one is not the same as it looks to the person sitting right next to them. And so we experience that with a couple of people coming in each Sunday, but 3,000 coming at once. Think of the kind of challenges their hospitality team must have endured. People are fickle. We bring our baggage with us into new relationships, and it's hard to put that baggage down. So many of us have been hurt by churches that to walk in is simply brave. It's courageous. And still, as we come into those spaces, we come with the baggage and we're holding it tightly. But your baggage is different than mine. So hospitality is expressed in different ways to you than it is to me. The folks back then must have laid aside their inabilities to be surprised, their resistance to what they did not understand. It says in Acts 2, they were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need day by day. As they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts. Day by day, they became church. They became followers of Jesus. The Holy Spirit did not do it for them. But to be sure, they didn't do it alone either. Instead, one theologian describes it this way: they were in it together, developing a set of practices that cultivate habits of loving God and neighbor. That's what it is to follow Jesus. To be together, developing sets of practices that cultivate habits of loving God and neighbor, those habits that center us as a community, as a church, on God's ways of love and mercy, justice and grace. By practicing their faith, they came to know in their bones a clarity in their hearts that told them this is the reason they were made, for this ache that finally opened them for this struggle, this grace that scorched them toward one another and into the blazing day. See, the hope of God is not just a dream. It's a pragmatic way of transforming our lives through being together, through day by day breaking bread and becoming church, through opening our own lives and stories up to the breath of God that moves within us and among us, and to listening and waiting and being open to how others might share with us that same love, that together we might become, through the Holy Spirit, a people of radical hospitality and of deep and abiding hope. But you could say, this was a story written down so long ago. Like, be real, Matt. They held all things in common. That's an absurd thing to think in our day. It's crazy to hope like that. 3,000 people gathered around the power and the hope of Jesus Christ. 3,000? They were scorched, but it feels so much safer today to just go it alone. Last fall, many of us chose not to go it alone. We completed deep commitment cards, and we made commitments to how we were going to shape our lives together here at this church, how we hope to root our lives in grace and grow in faith and reach in love, how we long to give generously to support the continued growth of this community as we seek to express God's reconciling love both here in worship, in our kitchen tables, and in all of the ways that we reach in love in our daily lives. We discerned and we shared how we wanted to be church. We take time each fall as a community to do that. But we gather this morning on Pentecost, months out from that. And the truth is that for some of us, we have strayed from some of our hopes, some of the ways that we wanted to be. So I want to take a moment to offer a story from my own life that I hope could serve as a metaphor for our journeys in faith and how we might come alive in the Spirit, be scorched by God's love and called to be the people of God. And I want to share a story that comes from my own experience with CrossFit. CrossFit is a workout program that I started around the time that our daughter was born, about 4.5 years ago. When I very first started, the strides that I made were really visible for me. For example, I couldn't do a pull-up. So when I started to do pull-ups, they had these enormous bands that would help me get my body up above the pull-up bar. The very first time, I felt like I was using a band that was the size of a car to help hoist me up over the bar. And then within a few weeks, I could use a band that was smaller and smaller. And then finally, a few months in, I was able to do my very first pull-up without having any bands to pull me up or assist me in that process. Those first months, even that first year, change and transformation like that was really always on the horizon. It was always happening. But here I am now, 4.5 years in, and the transformation feels less clear. And so about 3.5 weeks ago, I started to gather together with a few people at the gym, and we talked together about our eating habits and about our workouts and about what our hopes were. And so I had to give voice to a goal. So one of the goals that I've been carrying around in the back of my mind for, I don't know, probably 1.5 years or so now is, for gymnasts, it's a really basic thing. This is what children learn as in gymnastic classes. It's kind of gymnastics 101. It's you have rings that are high above you, and you place your hands on those, and then you pull your body up over those. It's called a muscle up. So you muscle your body up, and then you push it higher into the air, doing a dip in that way. This is how gymnasts in the Olympics, this is just the way they get up to start their routines. So this is by no means any amazing feat, but it was something that I could not do. And so I've wondered about it for the last 1.5 years. What if I could work on that? And I've kind of held it in the back of my mind as a goal, but I've never really said it out loud to anybody. I've never made that commitment known to other people. So 3 weeks ago, I did just that. I said it out loud. I wrote it down. I shared it with people. and I started to watch others. I started to work on my flexibility and technique. I started to ask some questions of other people. And just a couple of days ago, after working out, I was able to stay with the coach for a few minutes afterwards, and I tried twice, missed, and the third time, I was able to do it. And now I find myself, it's something just like a pull-up was. It was something that I couldn't do, and now it becomes pretty easy for me. And what I wonder is, where are you in your own faith journey, your own faith practice? See, I had plateaued, and I stopped being intentional about it. I stopped sharing out loud with my hopes with other people, and I stopped working as intentionally on those. And I definitely plateaued. Are you in that place of early growth where you're seeing, as you try to root your life in grace and grow in faith, you're seeing daily transformations? Or are you in a place like I've been, in that place of plateau? How might the radical hope of the Holy Spirit's blessing at Pentecost scorch your, my, all of our, all too often complacent ways of practicing faith? What will it look like for you to root your life in grace here at the table this summer? It's hot in this room. It might be challenging at moments over the summer to get ourselves, to get our families organized, to say no to the breeze and the nitro coffee so that we can be together with God's people in this community, to share about how it is we're doing and trying to follow God, and to listen to how God is moving in the lives of others as we sing together, as we pray together, as we reflect on the Word of God together, and we open our lives up to be transformed. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to move into a worship series where we listen to voices of prophetic pastors and theologians from around the world. We'll listen to folks from Brazil and Ghana, Croatia, from an American Indian pastor here in the United States, and from a pastor from Germany. We will turn to them, these countries that will be competing in the World Cup, as the world turns to watch what's happening there. We will turn to the stories of followers of Jesus from those nations to help ourselves learn to grow in faith together. And what I wonder is this: what will it look like for you to be part of that growing? Maybe there are people in your life, colleagues or friends, neighbors, that aren't even aware that there are communities like this one here in Sacramento that seek to be an expression of God's love in the world, that do their best to offer hospitality and hope in this space to help us to touch and to experience and to feel God's reconciling love here, that we might embody that, not just in worship, but in our whole lives. A place where God's love is for all people and all means all. Maybe you have folks in your own life that you'd like to invite to join us for a potluck after worship here on June 29th. How do you think those 3,000 people heard what was going on back then? Who could you invite to be part of what's going on right here and right now? Someone around all of us is looking for hope, and they just need us to offer hospitality. What might that look like in your own life? Well, how about growing in faith? See, we have kitchen tables here that have helped people the few years that we've been going, but it's a process that's rooted in our Wesleyan tradition that has been around for generations. It's helped people over and over and over to be transformed and to grow in faith. We're told in Acts 2 that they gathered day by day. As they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts. We don't know what gave them glad and generous hearts, but I believe the process that is at the heart of our kitchen tables has the potential to inspire all of us to feel and to know and to experience glad and generous hearts. The challenge, though, is that our kitchen tables are dependent on each of us. How much are we able to be vulnerable and open and honest about what's happening in our lives? As we share about how we're doing harm and doing good and staying in love with God, some of you might be like me. You might fall into some ruts at times in your kitchen table where you share the things that are on a script for you because you haven't necessarily taken the time to reflect on where God has been moving in your life, how it really is with your soul. So my commitment for myself is over these next coming weeks and throughout the summer, I want to take time before I gather in a kitchen table with you each week to reflect more openly, to breathe in the hope of God, to listen for where in my life that hope is calling me, how in my own life I'm falling short of that, and to notice how God's reconciling love is holding me. I want to take some time so that I don't simply repeat the things that I've been sharing, but that I listen more deeply to the depths of my own story and share with as much openness and vulnerability and honesty as I can. Our deep commitment cards invited us to reflect on each of our hopes for reaching in love. We did not prescribe this for anyone. So I ask us, how is it going? How are we doing at reaching in love? Some of us were very focused on our families. Some of us on our neighbors. Some of us on our work. Our work is an expression of reaching in love, and we wanted to be able to claim that and to hold that with more intentionality. One of the ways that we as a community will be reaching love is this Saturday. We'll go down to the Pride Parade together. We've done this for a couple of years. We'll have opportunities to hand out rainbow candy and to let folks in Sacramento know that there is a church community here that longs to express and to embody God's love. We fall short of it over and over and over, but God's love keeps holding us and keeps calling us out into the world to let folks know that God's reconciling love is for all, and all means all. Some of us have started to work together on ways for supporting. We're calling it the changing table. We're trying as a community to support a number of teen moms here in Sacramento who find it hard to make ends meet. And maybe this is a way for you to reach in love these coming weeks, to connect with Tessa and the other people in our community who are trying to accompany, to walk alongside these young moms and to help them find their way in a world that often feels like there is no way. Finally, our deep commitment cards encouraged us to give generously to support the ministries of this growing community. Giving generously is one of the most tangible expressions of our faith, and it's one of the most challenging for so many of us. As Sarah and I have moved from giving just a few percent of our own income a few years ago to tithing, we are very aware of how challenging this can be and how critical it is. Those early followers of Jesus held all things in common, and I can't even imagine that kind of radical generosity. Getting to tithe 10% and trying to move beyond that feels many days like an enormous stretch. And I'm reminded by the power of the Holy Spirit that following Jesus is not comfortable. It's not the easy way or the selfish way. It calls us to see the abundance of what we have and to share that with those in need. But I don't often live out of a place of abundance. I get caught up in thinking about our own family, thinking about Eleanor's preschool. Are we saving in the ways that we need to? Abundance can escape me and I can fade into scarcity, but the blessing of Pentecost inspires me to return. And I wonder what this looks like in all of our lives. How does our giving reflect our values? And can we dare to imagine following the lead of those earliest followers of Jesus? As we close this Pentecost message, invite us to take a deep breath, to open up our hearts and minds and receive once more this blessing for Pentecost Day from Jan Richardson. Here's one thing you must understand about this blessing. It is not for you alone. It is stubborn about this. Do not even try to lay hold of it if you are by yourself thinking you can carry it on your own. To bear this blessing, you must first take yourself to a place where everyone does not look like you or think like you. a place where they do not believe precisely as you believe, where their thoughts and ideas and gestures are not exact echoes of your own. Bring your sorrow, bring your grief, bring your fear, bring your weariness, your pain, your disgust at how broken the world is, how fractured, how fragmented by its fighting, its wars, its hungers, its penchant for power, its ceaseless repetition of the history it refuses to rise above. I will not tell you this blessing will fix all that. But in the place where you've gathered, wait. Watch. Listen. Lay aside your inability to be surprised, your resistance to what you do not understand. See then whether this blessing turns to a flame on your tongue, sets you to speaking what you cannot fathom, or opens your ear to a language beyond your imagining that comes as a knowing in your bones, a clarity in your heart that tells you this is the reason we were made, for this ache that finally opens us, for this struggle, this grace that scorches us toward one another and into the blazing day. Hospitality and hope cannot be prescribed. They are encountered as we worship and break bread and gather in kitchen tables and reach in love. We can't check off a list. We can simply breathe and allow the ache of the world's hurts to finally open us and hold on to one another for the struggle as grace scorches us toward one another and into a blazing day this Pentecost. Amen.